All right, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 3 of Daniel. You know, we're about to get into a story now that is probably one of the top 10 Bible stories that is known out there. I don't mean it as in rating. I'm just saying it's one of the most well-known stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And I did look it up. I was like, top Bible studies or Bible stories. And it was in the top 10, and especially when you look at Old Testament stories. A lot of people who never even go to church, or maybe they just went to a vacation Bible school or something like that, they know this story. They know the story about these three young men. They know the story about a king. They may not remember it was Nebuchadnezzar, but they know this story. And if they know it out there, one of the things that I get worried about sometimes preaching is when you know it as well. And that way, a lot of times we'll get to stories like this, and this isn't, again, some obscure passage that you're going, man, I don't even remember the last time, if I've ever read it, or when was the last time I read this? Most of you know this story. And sometimes there's a tendency to go, I got this. I got this story. But I will tell you that many times when I go back and read a story in Scripture, I already know the gist of the story, but I have forgotten the gems in the story. So I want to invite you to read with me and listen, and let's pick up some more gems out of this story, because will we ever dig to the full depths of God's Scripture? It's never going to happen. And it could be that when you read this story last time, God was dealing with a particular issue, but today there's another issue that God wants to deal with, and He'll use this same story to deal with a whole other issue that you didn't even, it wasn't even on the horizon before. But now God is going, oh, no, I'm going to deal with this with you. And let's see what the Lord has to say to us. So if you will please stand, we're going to honor God's word and read Daniel chapter 3. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. Y'all are used to that. But we're going to go through the first 15 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I don't know if y'all have got this yet. Nebuchadnezzar set this thing up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Would you please be seated? Well, I will tell you, as a guy who's going with the story, that's a lot of repetitive reading right there. And what's interesting as you begin to break some of this down, so we'll spend at least 2 weeks on this passage. But it's amazing that there's been some huge assumptions when it comes to this passage. For one thing, the assumption is that the image is of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're really never told that. It could have been the image of a god, of one of the gods that he served. It could have been an image of himself. You'll remember in the previous chapter, he was given a dream or a vision of an image, and he was the head of gold, and then the metals degraded from gold to silver to bronze to iron to clay. And he may have taken that image and just made the whole thing gold, actually in somewhat of a rebellious nature against the idea that these kingdoms were going to come to an end. You remember that. But you remember he was told, "You're the head of gold." And so maybe this is part of, my kingdom's not coming to an end. It's going to last. And so he makes this image out of gold. In an age where we live in among skyscrapers, and we start looking at the size of this image, this basically 90-foot tall image, it may not seem that impressive. But I thought, what's something that you could kind of have a comparison? And that is the Sam Houston statue that's up on 45. If you've ever driven by that, I will never forget the first time I was driving north on 45, and I am way off in the distance. And I remember thinking, it's weird the way the trees, I thought it was like it was where the trees were parted, and I was like, it kind of looks like the image of a man. And then I get closer, I'm like, it is a man. But you can see the scale of the people there, and so that's actually 13 feet shorter than the image that Nebuchadnezzar, which, by the way, he set up. So he's got this image, and he's wanting everyone to worship this image. The other thing that I thought was interesting, and again, this is me going, all right, I just want to know what's going on, where is all this? If you'll notice, it says that he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I had to know. I was like, okay, where's this plain of Dura? And I began doing some research, and it's really kind of interesting. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 2, so you should just have to turn over one page. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," gave the king into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, "and with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." So you've got the land of Shinar, and you have this plain of Dura. And I'm going, okay, I don't remember Dura, but I do remember the name Shinar. Where in the world is that coming from? And it's interesting, I'll give you a hint. We were there about a year ago. And if you still haven't figured it out, it is in Genesis. It's the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel is in the land of Shinar, and there is a plain where the Tower of Babel is set up. I'll just read it to you. There's no reason for you to turn back. Take my word for it. This is what it says. In Genesis 11, 1 through 2, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." And you may be going, what's the big deal? Well, when you look at these two And again, it's artist rendering. We don't know what the Tower of Babel looked like. We don't know what this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But it's interesting. One, they were building something of great height in this plane. Now, you can imagine if you're in a plane and you build something tall, it appears much taller than if you were where there were other things to compare it to. So they build this tall image and this tower, and you'll also notice they desired to make a name for themselves. So here is Nebuchadnezzar building this tall image and gathering people and to make a name for himself. Well, they were building this tower to make a name for themselves. So there's something interesting, but then I thought this was most interesting. When you look at what's going on, they had gathered there and they were together in one language and they didn't want to scatter, but they were in rebellion, if you remember that. I'm not going to go back into that whole story, but they did not want to scatter. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to stay together, one language, and it was God's judgment that they scattered and became many languages and many tribes, many peoples. And what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? Going, no, let's come back together. Many languages, many tribes, many people. Let's come together and again worship here. Worship and make a name for ourselves, in particular for himself. So that just thought there was some interesting context. This is what's going on. So as we move forward, there's this massive invite of people to come to this. You got the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and the officials of the provinces, and they come together, and they are given a command. And again, you might see this quite easily. They're given a command. Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. It's pretty simple. This is what I want you to do. When the music plays, fall down and worship. There's the command. Period. I don't think anyone's debating that. There's no commentary out there going, let's figure out exactly if this is this the command. This is the command. But he also gives them a consequence. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. So he's got it all set up. You're all here. You've gathered together to worship this image. And I'm going to give you a command. I mean, he doesn't tell them, come here to worship. He says, you just come here because I'm the king and I'm telling you to come. But once they get there, here's the command. When you hear the music, fall down and worship. And if you don't, you're going to pay a price. All of us are used to these kinds of commands and consequences. Study hard for your test. That's the command. Do your homework. And if you don't, what happens? Make an F. Get a failing grade. Adults, we know the whole idea of command and consequence. Pay your bills. If you don't, what happens? Your credit rating goes south, or you lose your car, your house, your gas is turned off, your electricity, your water's turned off. We all understand this idea of command and consequence. We've lived it. That's part of the way we go through life. Obey the traffic signs and lights and all that. Or there's a consequence. You'll get a ticket. You'll have to pay for it. So the situation arises for these guys. They're there. They've been given the command. And it happens. The horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon. I know some of you go, what in the world is that? That is a three-sided harp with four strings. So it's just a lot of people have seen like a picture of David. He was playing we call it a harp, but it's really called a trigon. The harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. And look what it says. All the peoples, the nations, and the languages, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There you go. They're commanded. They're collected. They're commanded. They're given a consequence. It happens. They all fall down and worship. I mean, they're worshiping. They're getting worship music. This is good. I got to imagine for King Nebuchadnezzar, there's a sense of accomplishment. Imagine, here's the king commanding this, and they all do it. They're all obeying him. There's a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction that he is the king, and they are obeying the king. But as you know, that's really not the case. It seems very clear that there's a lot of jealousy that's gone on. Think about it. All of us have been in work situations where we've put in our time and we've worked hard, and all of a sudden, there's someone who seems to just move up the ranks so much faster. It's just so much easier. And we're, you know, do they know the boss? What inside scoop do they have that they're getting to move up the ranks faster? And here are these Chaldeans, they say, it says clearly, they came forward maliciously and accused the Jews. And notice the way that they approach the king. It's the same way, by the way, that we saw earlier, because, O king, live forever. This false kind of praise, that they have to do that, they have to pay homage to him. And it's almost like they cannot wait to tell on these guys. They can't wait. Hey, king, you remember when you said this? And notice they have it word for word. Man, you said when all these instruments, they list all the instruments and the music and said to fall down. But not only do they know the command word for word, notice they know the consequence or the punishment word for word. And you're going to see later that, man, when the king commands something, when he decrees something, it's not like he can just go, well, let's don't be so harsh here. That's the king saying these things. And so they have the consequence in mind. They're ready. You remember these three guys, they were captives at one time. They were the ones being conquered. They were Judeans. Babylon came over, conquered Judah, grabbed them, brought them over, re-educated them, taught them a new culture, a new language, a new religion, all of these things, tried to put in their minds that this was the way they ought to live. And here are these Chaldeans and Magi and sorcerers and all of these people there, and they're watching these three guys move up in ranks, because you'll remember that Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and when he did that, if you go all the way to the end of chapter 2, it said in verse 49, it said, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained in the king's court. So get this wrapped up, and I know you're going, where are you going with all this? I'm trying to set the scene for you. These three guys were captives, and now they are ruling the province under the king's command. But they have moved up. They've surpassed everyone else because Daniel had wisdom that God gave him. And Daniel made a request. I want these three guys, these prayer warriors who were with me, these guys who have gone through the fire, and literally they're going too soon, I want them with me. And so they've moved up, and all of a sudden these Chaldeans, they don't like it. We've got to get rid of these guys. So they tell him, hey, king, you said it. If they don't fall down, they're to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so here's our first point. Obedience to sovereignty is not optional. They got that part right. I want you to realize that. They got that part right. Here's the sovereign king, if you will, King Nebuchadnezzar. He is ruling over all of Babylon. And I've got to give them credit. They understood that Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and they weren't. He had all the authority. And obedience was not a possibility based upon relative circumstances or what you thought about it or how you could rationally justify what he was. You didn't get any of those options. When the king said it, that's what you did. He's the sovereign ruler. So all these people, all these languages, all these nations, they didn't appeal to the king and say, you know, I hear what you say, but have you thought about this, king? Maybe we should do this. Maybe that's a little harsh. Maybe we should do this differently. So picture with me for just a moment. There's a lot of people gathered around this image. The command has gone out. You're going to bow down and worship this. I imagine at that point in time, there is a knot in these three young men's stomach. Oh, man, I can't do this. I wonder if they knew it was about to happen right then. I mean, you get a command and you're going, I got to process that. They're not going to have time to process. Man, they're nervous. I just can't imagine that they weren't. because they knew already, I can't do this. I can't bow down and worship this image. I can't, but he's the king. But they knew that there was a higher king. And they knew this. Man, there's no getting around it. Here's everyone standing. The music starts and everyone bows. And there's three guys standing by themselves. And you may remember this picture from not too long ago. Counterculture. We did that in counterculture. Because I want you to know that when you obey the Lord, when you stand up, when other people bow to this world, you are setting yourself up to be attacked. You're still setting yourself up. They stood. As our world becomes morally corrupt, and it is, every day has become more morally corrupt. I love the way one commentator said it. He said, in a corrupt time, he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. You know, there are things that we are hearing now that just 10 years ago, there were a lot of people not bowing. So we didn't really stand out. And I, you know what? If you want to talk to me afterward about what issues I'm talking about, we can just talk about cultural issues. We can talk about moral issues. We can talk about, there are a lot of people who stood with us. But as more bow to the pressures of society, to the pressures of immorality, guess what? There will be fewer of us that are standing. And when we do that, we're setting ourselves up to become prey. I kind of shared the story with this one zebra, and I did have someone say, that was Photoshopped, right? I was like, yes, that was Photoshopped. But that zebra doesn't have a chance out in the wild. I mean, they put that zebra out there. The lions are like, easy pickings. We know exactly where that guy is. And they go after him. It's amazing to me how we want to say that sovereignty, it is an option to obey. Our sovereign Lord has given us commands. Our sovereign Lord has told us how we ought to act, how we ought to do things, how we ought to live our lives. And yet, we turn it around and we figure out a way to not obey. Think about some of the options that these guys could have had. Well, if we stand, we're going to die. If we stand, we're going to die. And if we die, then we can't be a witness later. We can't carry on the gospel, if you will. And that just becomes situational ethics. I'll just look at the situation, and it will determine whether or not I have to obey the sovereign Lord. I mean, if I die, then I can't be this later. And the Lord wants me to be this. I mean, the Lord tells us to go and make disciples and to baptize. And if I stand here and I die for this, then I'm not going to be able to do this. And please hear me. I realize that was said in the New Testament. I'm still saying the same kind of thought. How can they be a positive influence on the Babylonian captivity period of time if they're dead? How could they lead other people to the knowledge of who the Lord is if they're dead? So you know what? Maybe we'll just bow, but that way later we can tell people about who the Lord is. And it's amazing. We'll do what we feel like we have to do to fit in, to disobey sovereignty, and then we'll justify it with situational ethics. Students, you know what I mean. Adults, you know what I mean. We'll do whatever it takes to fit in right now. We'll talk about the witness later, but right now, let's just fit in. Hey, Paul, I can't influence them if I'm not one of them. And then we get this great quote. Oh, think about the Apostle Paul. I'll do all things. I'll be all things to all people. So, and then we figure out a way to adjust the commandments of God in order to fit in. And then we rationalize it. We call it situational ethics. If I can just fit in right now, if I laugh at this joke, if I go to this party, if I take this drink, if I say these words, if I attack this person, if I listen to this music, if I turn a blind eye to something going on in my company, then they'll accept me. How am I going to be a witness if I'm If I take this stand and I'm not going to be accepted, then they're not going to hear me. I know I'm not the only one who's had those thoughts cross my mind. If I do X, Y, or Z, I can move up in the company and pastor. Then I'll have more influence on people. So I'll make a compromise here, because then I'll be in a position to where I can really have more influence over more people, and then I'll be a witness. Then they'll see my testimony. Surely God would not want me to die. So let me just make some compromises here. There's another way that we make compromises. Well, Pastor, you know that God is full of grace and mercy. I mean, I can do this, and I'm forgiven. I mean, it's just bowing a knee. I can bow before this image, and God is full of grace and mercy, and He will forgive me. We ought to be ashamed when that thought crosses our mind. I can do this sin knowing that God's forgiveness covers this, that His grace is sufficient. It's okay. You've said, Pastor, He holds on to us. So even though I'm doing this, He's holding on to me, and He'll cover me with His grace. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Notice I didn't say you ought to be ashamed of yourself. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we think this way. Oh yeah, he wouldn't want me to die. But remember, even Christ, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that there were going to, his character was going to be misaligned, false accusations against him, knowing that one of his closest 12 was going to betray him, knowing that he was going to be tortured to the point of death, and when that didn't kill him, knowing that he was going to be crucified. He still went through with dying for our sins so that grace and mercy could cover our sins, so that He could show that to us. And yet we look at this world and we say, well, you know, I'm going to do that, but man, I'm one of His children, and He'll forgive me. That's why I think we give ourselves way too much credit when we say, well, I know sometimes I'll fall into sin. My friend, sometimes we are in hot pursuit of sin. And then we just claim, well, God's got it covered. So we can disobey our sovereign Lord, do what we want, and then claim forgiveness. Thank goodness that He does forgive. I was sharing with Andrea, I remember Kaylee coming to me one time. She said, I don't like it when you get up in front of everyone and you tell them that you're a wretched sinner. But I am. I am. And there have been times I have run after sin, my flesh longing for sin. And in my mind, I thought, but I'm forgiven. And I should be ashamed of that. And you should be ashamed of it when you've done it. He does forgive us. As I said, I was reading a devotional yesterday morning, and it was just talking about even when we think we're on this spiritual high because we have been serving and worshiping, all of that is tainted with sin. And even if you could go back and if you had perfect memory and you could go back and say, here are the sins that I have committed, you won't even come close to the sin that you have omitted, the omission of things that you were supposed to do, that you should have done, and yet you failed. And God's grace and mercy, He still forgives. But shame on us when we claim that as a way to rebel against our sovereign Lord. A religion, that's a private affair. I mean, can you imagine that they could have done this? Lord, I'm kneeling, but in my heart, I'm kneeling to you. They're worshiping, but they could have done that. This is all about privacy. This is about what's in my heart. And in my heart, I'm worshiping you, Lord, even though I'm kneeling before this image. Or I'm kneeling outside, but inside, man, I am standing. God does want your heart, but your body is following your heart. If you really want to know what people believe, just watch the way they live. They'll show you what they really believe. You know, we think that we can do these silent or invisible protests. Our worship and our obedience is not to be silent, nor is it to be invisible. Amen? It is not. Jesus made it clear. No sane person takes a light and hides it under a what? No one. No one does that. No one says, man, I've got this bright light. No one. I've been in most of your houses, and none of you have the light in a cabinet. It's hung up. Or it's on a stand. It's made to give light to the room. It's made to give light to your house. None of you have said, you've got to see this beautiful new lamp. It's right here in the cabinet. And you open up the cabinet, and there it is, bright. Do you see it? Great. Shut the cabinet. None of you do that. And Jesus said, yeah, look, you are a light to the world. You ought to be that. And you should shine bright so that everyone can see it. We are to be lights in that very dark world. But not only that, we are not to be silent. In the Psalms, 19 times it says, shout for joy, shout to God, shout aloud, shout in triumph. There's nothing about, hey, whisper it to yourself inside. So we justify how we disobey the sovereignty. At least these guys got it right. Wrong king, but they got the concept right. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the sovereign king. What he says goes, we have to obey. And you guys aren't obeying, so you got to pay the consequence. Our sovereign king says, you don't worship another image. You worship me and me alone. So the king hears about these three guys as we move on. And look at the anger. Look at the anger. I've got to get back to the right page. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. He's furious. How dare someone ignore him? How dare someone defy his sovereign rule? And it's interesting what happens. Because I will tell you that I looked at commentary after commentary that talked about his wrath here. That how dare these three young men defy him. But did you notice, and I want to be careful how I say this, the grace and the mercy of the world here too? And what I mean by that is, never underestimate the pressure or forgiveness of conformity. And I told Andrea, I was really trying to figure out how to word this, how to say this, because I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Did you notice that he's furious, and yet he says this, look, you get another chance. When these instruments begin to play, they're going to do it again, and when they do, if you fall down, what? All's well and good. No harm done. We've now established now that I'm the king again. No three young men are going to defy me anymore. You're going to fall down. This has been just a big misunderstanding. Surely you three guys didn't comprehend what I'm saying. And so now I'm going to give you a chance to come to your senses. We're going to clear this whole thing up right now. We're going to do this again. And if you bow down and worship, everything's good. And that's exactly what the world will do. I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care if you came down forward 20 years ago and you've been baptized and then you realize you made a mistake and you didn't realize what you were doing and you came down again and you got rebaptized and you've been serving in the church and guess what? And you even taught in the church one time, and then at some point in time someone thought, man, they are really on fire, and then you started, you not only taught, but you were recognizing, and you even became a deacon or an elder. But I want you to know, the minute you're ready to turn back to the world, the world is going to come on. And they will let it all be in the past. And it is a huge temptation for us to conform. And the world is going, we'll just let it all go. It must have been a big misunderstanding. You really thought that the Bible was true. You really thought that Jesus Christ was your Savior. It's okay that you thought that, but come on back with us now and everything's okay. You can fit in just like the rest of us. C.S. Lewis talked about this thing called the inner ring. This idea, this desire to be on the in crowd. This inner ring. And he said, no one wants to be on the outside. No one wants to be on the outside of that ring. They want to be inside the ring. And he stated this. He said, the power of this idol to be in, to conform, to fit in, the power of this idol, it's so powerful that of all the passions that we feel as humans, the passion for the inner ring, the passion for being on the inside, the passion for being accepted, the passion of conformity, is most skillful at making a man who is not a very bad man all of a sudden do very bad things to be inside the ring. In other words, we so much want to compromise. We like being, all of a sudden, guess what? We don't have to worry about being attacked. We fit in just perfect. Satan is great at giving us second chances to pursue the world. He's great at that. You remember when sin entered, Satan went to Eve, remember that? And said, hey, now what did God say you could eat? And she got it right. We can eat everything, but not that one. Not that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She took a stand. She actually said the right thing. Now, I know people go, but she went further. She said, we can't even touch it. Whole nother sermon. We're not going into that. But she got it right. And Satan didn't go, you know what? You took a stand for the Lord. Yeah, I'm out of here. No, no, no. But I'm going to give you another chance at this. See, you're not going to die. You're actually going to really live if you'll do this. You'll notice that Satan didn't go to Jesus once in tempting. Yeah, I mean, he went to Jesus. Jesus did the right thing, said the right thing, did the right thing, did that. And Satan didn't go, you know what? Took a stand. That's it. I'm done. He went back again. And he went back again. And when that didn't work, guess what? He used other people to kill Jesus. Satan is always ready to remind you. No, really, there's a home here for you. You don't need to worry about that eternal home. There's a home right here. And you can fit in just fine right here. And you know what? Those days when you were saying that you didn't belong in this world, those are don't even worry about those. All is forgiven. All's well. Let's come on back. We'll give you another shot at this. And I can't tell you how many people I've known in my life that has been their story. One of the greatest things about being a youth minister, I'll just say, I love being a pastor, love it. But there is something about being a youth minister, because teenagers, I'll just say, they're just so much more passionate about, man, love the Lord and I want to go save the world. And some of us as adults, we're going, man, I got a job, I got a mortgage, I got a car payment, I got responsibilities, so I can't really, and teenagers going, whole world ahead of me, I can go do anything I want to do. So it's fun watching the teenagers in my youth group get excited about the Lord. And I would never extinguish that excitement. But it's also heartbreaking, heartbreaking to see some of those same teenagers go, but I want to be in the inner ring. I just want to fit in. I remember one teenager in particular, I just heard some things that were going on in her life. And I talked to her about it. And I said, look, what I'm hearing is not, it's not the testimony of someone who follows the Lord. And I remember she told me, she said, Paul, I'll do that later. Right now, I just want to fit in. I mean, these are my high school years. I want to be able to look back at my high school years and say, man, that was fun. But later, I'll choose. You see, Satan wants you to believe, again, it doesn't matter what you've done before. Abandon the Lord. Just like these guys, abandon the Lord and you can have life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was telling him. Abandon the Lord, telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abandon your faith, abandon your commitment to the sovereign king, and commit to me and I'll let you live. And Satan does the exact same thing. Abandon that and I'll let you live. And by the way, it's false. Come live like the world and you'll have good times and friends and freedom and pleasure and money and things and less stress. And we're blinded that it's life in Christ that is life abundant. Man, I could go through passage after passage after passage of characters in Scripture where, man, they stood firm with the Lord, and the next thing you know, Satan gives them another opportunity at the world, and they take it. Thank goodness for God's grace and God's mercy. We do the same thing, but I'm telling you, we're falling for a lie. And the world would love to have us back again, but we are exiles in this world. We are exiles. And I realize that when you look at that, you're going, wait, there's grace and mercy from the world, and there's grace. I'm just telling you, the world is ready to say, come on back. But when you go back, when you say, oh, I abandoned, which means you never had Christ. You tasted it, but you never took it in. It leads to death. But the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that's offered by the Lord is life eternal. It's life abundantly. It is a life that it will be difficult here at times because we'll set ourselves up to be attacked. But beware, beware. Never underestimate the lure of this world. It looks so good. Amen? It does, but it leads to death. I'm going to close here in just a moment. Remember the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did it say about that fruit? It looked pleasing to the eye. It wasn't some rotten fruit that someone said, oh, I'm going to stay away from that. It looked pleasing. And by the way, that's the way all sin looks. It looks pleasing. Pleasing to the eye. You know, even in our world, secularism has made Satan look like this evil, scary monster. But I'm telling you, Satan's not coming to you like that. Satan is coming to you so attractive. So attractive. So that we're willing to compromise. And we can't do that. We have got to stop bowing to images set up by man. And we need to bow to our Lord, our sovereign King. And yes, that means you're going to get attacked at times. And as more bow to the world, you're going to stand out even more. Teenagers, look right here, all teenagers. I'm talking to you. You're going to stand out even more on your high school campus and at your college campus, and even some of us did, because not as many were bowing, if you will, to the world. But get ready. You're going to be attacked. Adults, we're the ones who are supposed to be leading the way. We're the ones who are supposed to be leading the way. And just listen to me. Adults, now you look up here. If you bow to this world, don't be surprised when your child, when your teenager begins bowing to this world as well. Don't be surprised. I don't know where they went astray, Pastor Lyle. In their home. You were the trailblazer for them. So they need to see us stand up when the rest of the world is bowing. So as we come to a time of invitation, where have you been enticed? Where have you seen yourself going, man, I really want to be in the inner ring. I don't like being on the outside. I know I'm not alone in that. Let's not make waves. Let's just all get along and let's just stay in the inner ring. It's safe there. But that's not where the Lord has commanded us to be. We are elect exiles here on this place that is not our home. So I don't know if you're a middle school or high school student. If you're a young adult or older adult. The lure of this world is still there for all of us. And maybe you're struggling with that. I want to invite you, come forward. Come have a time of prayer. Go confess it to the Lord. I am bowing before these other images, Lord, and I don't need to do that. I need to stand up. And maybe tomorrow is the first day that you stand when others bow. Maybe you just need the Lord. You just need Christ. You've been bowing to other things because you didn't even know the Lord. But today the Lord has said, I want to introduce myself. I'm Jesus Christ and I died for you so that you may have life and have it abundantly. So what will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you. I'll pray with you. But you do what the Lord is telling you to do. You may go, I don't need to pray with you. I need to talk to the Lord by myself. And that's fine. One last caution. Don't stand there and go, well, this is private. Man, if the Lord is moving, why not move? We've kept our faith private way too long and way too often. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and it's your chance to move if God is telling you to move. Let's pray.